each one. Grace and peace to your hearts today. This is a joy to be here with you all. Thanks to youth for sharing those songs and those testimonies of Bible school. I was there at Zion 12 years ago and was challenged and was stirred and was changed, I believe, for life. And so those are rich times together seeking God. And amen. Bless your hearts. Keep those resolves and keep growing in God's grace. I want to thank you all as a church. I recall being here about 20 years ago and sitting right in there somewhere on about that side of that pew right there and being blessed and just soaking it up and being inspired and being moved as a very young boy. And thank you all for those precious times together and for the investment that y'all did in our family. Because back home, we live, I think, in part because of you all here. My hat and hair is off to you all. God bless you. Thank you for those investments there. Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And I'll read these verses here soon. I will reference many verses, but I'll only have you turn to this one passage here in Galatians 2. And we trust the Lord to inspire our hearts today on a few meditations that I think could be helpful for us in church life and in brotherhood. Galatians 2. Let's go ahead and pause for prayer and just ask the Lord for grace this morning for my heart. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning very needy and very weak, and we have no other help. God, would you give me inspiration? Give me your Holy Spirit. Give me grace and utterance. Give me liberty to speak your word. God, I pray that you be glorified, that your kingdom would come in our hearts today. God, help us to see what you have for each one of us to go home from here to be changed in. God, bless the preaching. Bless the hearing. God, be glorified today. Let your kingdom be advanced here at Faith. And here in every one of our hearts, we pray. God, we need you. We ask for your inspiration and help. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this morning by thinking with you about King Solomon a little bit. King Solomon was one of the greatest kings ever in Israel's history. He was a very successful king, a very godly king in his beginning. And he did a lot of amazing things. Built a lot of great buildings, and I think he even built an entire city during his reign. But one of his greatest buildings he ever built was none but the house of the Forest of Lebanon. Now, there is not that much we see in Scripture about this building, but there's a few glimpses that we have of the incredible building that he built there in the house of the Forest of Lebanon. It was a display to the nation and to the world of the tremendous wealth and power of his kingdom. Every dish, every vessel, every goblet, every basin in the entire house was of gold. Not one of the vessels in the entire building was of silver or brass, or rather, every dish, every goblet, every container of dish was of gold. It was a display to all the nations around of the wealth and the power and the glory of Israel. It's where he had his 300 golden shields. 300 golden shields were put in this house of the Forest of Lebanon. And I think it may have been where he put his great ivory throne that was covered in pure gold with that golden footstool. And those six steps going up to it with those 12 lions before it, a display of the wealth and the power of his kingdom. But notice with me, in this amazing house, there was four rows of cedar pillars. Four rows of cedar pillars with cedar beams upon those pillars. At least 45 pillars. If not more like 60, it's a little bit ambiguous, but four rows at least 45 cedar pillars. Now, these pillars were very important, mind you, very, very important for the strength and the stability of this entire house. If those pillars were messed with or cocked or broken or cracked, the entire glorious house was in danger of falling down and collapsing in a pile of rubbish. Pillars, get me here, pillars are very important. They're very key to something enduring and lasting and being long-term and being stable. Think with me of Washington, D.C. and the Lincoln Memorial. Who all was there to see that memorial of Lincoln? A few of us. Now, in this amazing house there, this memorial of Lincoln, is a total of 38 pillars total in that building. And they're 44 feet tall, and at the base, they're 7.5 feet thick. Now, that's a pillar, isn't it? That's a massive pillar. The Jefferson Memorial has 54 pillars, and they're 43 feet tall, and they are 5.3 feet thick. Massive pillars, a tremendous sum of pillars. They're very key for something lasting and being permanent and stationary. What was it that Samson went after in the Philistine house? Tell me. The two what? Pillars. And he grunted and he heaved and he pushed. And when they went, what happened? Everything fell. And he killed more that day in his death than all his victories put together. Pillars are key. What are pillars? They're solid supports. They hold up the weight. They add stability. They strengthen everything in the building. They make things solid. Knock out a few pillars, everything begins to teeter and topple, and it falls down in a pile of rubbish. They're crucial for buildings being strong and stable and enduring. But what does God call us today? What does God call his church? In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." This is to you personally, but it's to us, or to you all here at Faith corporately, that you together are the temple of God. Ephesians 2, 19 and following says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." The church this morning, folks, is the house of God. It's the house of God. It's the temple of God. It's the habitation of God. It's the building of God. And get me here. Just like in a physical building, you have pillars that make it strong and stable and enduring, so it is in the church of Christ. The church must have pillars, strong pillars, thick pillars, solid pillars, to make the church of Christ enduring and stable and solid. Amen? Now, Galatians chapter 2. Verse 8 and 9. "And he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be what? Pillars. Get that. Perceive the grace that was given unto me. They gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. So get me here. So it says here that Paul was here at, I guess it was Jerusalem, and he was there for a time, looking around, fellowshipping, and observing the brotherhood. And when he was there, he said, it seemed to me like, as I observed them, that there was three pillars, James and Cephas and John. By watching them, by observing them, it seemed like they were key people. They were solid. They were committed. They were faithful. They were just very important brothers in the congregation. They weren't wishy-washy. They weren't just kind of floating along half in, half out. No, they were there. They were engaged. They were wholehearted. And Paul said it seemed like they were pillars. They were making the church stable and enduring. Now, in a carnal sense this morning, every thriving business has pillars in it, does it not? Now, GM, last year, they sold a total of 2.6 million vehicles. A lot of cars, a lot of vans, a lot of trucks. How can they crank out so many vehicles? Well, for sure, in GM somewhere is some solid pillars. Committed, faithful workers. Ford of the F-Series alone last year sold a total of 750,789 trucks just of the F-Series alone. Lots of men and women in Ford who are committed to making good vehicles. They are solid, they are committed, they are faithful workers. Amazon last year of gross sales totaled $574.8 billion. Is that all on Jeff Bezos? Of course not. He has some faithful, solid workers who are pillars in Amazon, and they can do that many tremendous sales as a company. Now, in the workforce, there's three main kinds of workers. There's, first of all, the passive worker who kind of floats along, half in, half out, drags along, gets through a day, and goes home, and that's it. Secondly, you have a critical worker who comes in always looking for things to fuss at, to complain about, to grumble, and is always looking to fuss about something and anything. And he will always find something to fuss about every day, but basically. Thirdly, you have the pillars, the solid, faithful, committed, sacrificial workers in the company. But get me here, in the church, it's the exact same way. You have three kinds of church members. First of all, you have the passive or the floaters who come to church, and they enjoy the singing. They enjoy the preaching and all the teaching. They enjoy it. It's an absolute joy. They soak it up and enjoy it, but they never, hardly ever lift a finger to help sacrifice, to contribute for the good of the church. They're always floating along, enjoying the ride. The same as a canoer hops in the canoe and sits down, holds the oar, and loves to see the scenery, the eagle flying overhead, the deer over there, the otter over here, and just enjoys it. And while others are dipping their oar in the water, straining their muscles, getting blisters on their hand, and busting their guts to go against the current, he sits back and just enjoys it. It's wonderful. And in church, it's the exact same way. They're floaters in the church. They're also the second kind of floater, and that is, in church, the ones who just stay apart and won't draw that near and won't become transparent and just kind of always a bit aloof. They're church members. Their name's in the directory, that little symbol on for membership, but they are always a bit aloof, like a dog on the farm, but kind of, you know, it's on the farm, but it won't ever come that close to you. It's there, and it's always a part of the farm, but it's always a little bit aloof and a little bit scared to draw too close. And in church, we have members oftentimes, a few, who are that way. They're floaters. They won't draw near and commit and plug in. You have also the critical members, the fault finders, and most churches seem to attract at least one or two pretty often of just looking for things to fuss at. And you have your third kind of member who's the solid pillars, the sacrificial, the committed ones. And my burden today for you all at Faith is that everyone here, every member of the church would be a solid pillar at Faith Christian Fellowship, a sacrificial, a committed, one who's faithful, one who's here with all his heart, committing to being here and staying here and pulling along. Not just the ordained brothers, amen? Not just the older men, but young men, young ladies, middle age, brother, sister, all alike. Being a solid pillar. Now, there's different sizes of pillars, but I would to God that everyone here at Faith would be a solid pillar, one who's committed. And this is the will of God for everyone here, wherever you're from, in your church, the call of God to you is to become a pillar in the church. My second burden is for you younger ones, who perhaps were born here at Faith, or you grew up from a young child, you were here at Faith. I want to challenge your heart. Are you becoming a pillar in this church? Or are you a floater? Or worse still, are you a weight and a burden here? Are you weighing down your ministry? Or are you in the reins with him, pulling together, going forward? My third burden is, for those of you who have just moved into the church, are you becoming a pillar? Are you slow to really integrate in? Are you slow to get too close, like a scared dog always off to the side? Or are you here with all your heart and becoming a pillar? My fourth burden is, because the church always needs more pillars. Amen, Brother Mark? There's never a surplus. There's never one extra too many. There's never like, where should we put him at? There's not space for him. No, that never happens. There's never a surplus, a discount sale because we have too many. No, that never happens in the church. Today my title is Becoming a Pillar in the Church. I want to look at six steps that each one can take to become a pillar in the church. And obviously, I mean local brotherhood right here at Faith. And I believe that what I have to say, by God's help, has the potential of changing your entire experience of church life. I believe that. So, step number one is open transparency. This is the foundation. This is the starting point. No one can bypass it. No one can sidestep it. No one can veto and get around it. And the fact is that many try to do that. They try to bypass open transparency, and they find church life to be a miserable tragedy, a complete colossal failure, because they miss the beginning of being open and transparent. You know, every close relationship requires this ingredient, does it not? Courtship, you have to be open and transparent, right? Marriage, you need to be open and transparent. In family life, in business partnerships, being open and transparent is crucial for any close relationship as humans. You know, being open and transparent basically means is just being real, right? Learning how to be real with yourself. Being honest about how you feel deep inside your heart. Being able to get down on a heart-to-heart level and just talking. That's called open transparency. Going down deep and being there for a long time and just talking and sharing and dialoguing on a heart-to-heart level. You know, being able to be open about your needs. How about weaknesses? How about mistakes and shortcomings? That's called open transparency. And at church, brothers, sisters, that should be normal. Amen? Normal. Fellowship meal time, not just surfacey, but we go down deep and talk and share. Nothing hidden, nothing covered up, nothing being kept secret. You know, Achan, he failed here. One day, Achan went to his tent and dug a hole in there and put some things in the hole and covered it up. And no one in his entire nation beyond his family knew anything about what Achan had in there. It was secret. It was covered up. No one knew. And I believe that we in church have the same problem at times. Not maybe hiding deep sin. No, God forbid. Not hiding anything gross or ungodly. No, but things of my heart, things about my feelings that no one in my church ever finds out about. That's not good. Learn to be open and transparent. I see at times in vehicles of where they will get a vehicle and they'll put dark tint on all the sides of the vehicle. And they go to the back glass and just jet black there. Dark tint. And they go to the front and put a big black stripe down on the bottom. And they go and put one on top of the windshield too. And they crawl in the truck, close the door, and might put some sunglasses on. And they can see out and see you, brother. But you cannot see in at all to what's happening in the vehicle. I'm afraid at times that happens in church. You put your tint on, the back glass, the side glass, and even the front, and come into church and park your car right here in the pew, as it were, and have church. That's not good. That is not good. Don't go to your neighbor with a sledgehammer and bash his windshield and say, hey, I want to see your life. No, no, no. But you should down your window, drop your shades, and start talking. You need to learn how to be open and transparent. Be real and live on a heart-to-heart level in church. Some folks are very expressive naturally. They're chatterboxes. They just are always sharing, and it's natural to just open up and talk. But other people, they keep to themselves and hardly ever go with anyone on a heart-to-heart level and talk. Because of bad experiences in the past, they find it safer to zip it up and be quiet. Some have friendships 10,000 miles wide, but a quarter inch deep. Not good. Not good. Not good at all. And then some are like turtles. They pull in the head and close the shell. And they live for years that way, never talking about how they feel inside. Today, I call us to open transparency. I call you to that. I urge you for that. Learn how to open up. It's an art. It is an art that you must learn to become a pillar in the church. Learn how to be real and genuine. Learn how to go on a heart-to-heart level and talk. Learn how to confess your faults, your needs, your even weaknesses, and just talk about those things. Learn how to dialogue with things you face in life, things in the church that you notice or observe or have burdens for. Talk about those things. Share about those things. Things in your marriage. Learn how to appropriately ask for help and talk about things. Very, very important. and in your prayer meetings, get me here, please. That's a very key time to be open and real and transparent. Don't leave the prayer meeting ever with things that you just couldn't talk about. Learn how to open the shell and talk and confess and have a time of confessing, a time of praying, and a time of healing. It's very, very important. And be one that lives vulnerably with the church. Don't have posted property keep out on your person. Don't give the air that I don't want you to ask questions. Don't do that. Be one that lives vulnerably with the church. A pillar is one that lives openly and transparently in the church. Number two, step number two is be unoffendable. To be or to become a pillar requires that you are one who is totally and completely unoffendable. Amen? Very, very important. Why is that? Because you will be hurt at some point by your church family. You will. It's a matter of time, right? It's coming. It's a matter of time. You know, all close relationships, it just has that dynamic of being hurt at some point. And we need to face it and face it head on and acknowledge the reality that ahead are some hurts coming. You know, you'll be hurt by those that you love and admire and deeply appreciate. Amen, brother? By those that you look up to as heroes and role models that you just admire. Some point soon, they will probably hurt you. By those that you never, ever thought would ever hurt me. No, she hurt me? No, not a chance. He hurt me? Oh, not a chance. Never him. Guess what? You're probably wrong. At some point, it will likely happen. By those that you feel very close to today, sometime soon, they will probably hurt you. By the ones that you trust the most, you just have confidence in, brother, I mean, no, never him. Oh, probably you're wrong. You know, by the ones that you finally have the courage to down that tinted window, drop your sunglasses and talk to on a heart-to-heart level. You finally got the courage to go ahead and just share your heart and dump your bucket to him or her. That person will probably at some point hurt you. You know what? And when that happens, guess what? It'll hurt you very, very badly. It'll wound you so, so deep. And just be aware of that. Be aware of that. And how you handle that, how you respond to that will make all the difference for you right here at church. About 11 years ago, this happened to me and my family. Someone that we felt very close to, looked up to, admired deeply, and had a high regard for, something happened of that person to my family and to me personally that hurt me and that wounded me and that crushed me very, very deeply. And I saw my own mother, who's a very strong woman, a commitment to walk with God and have faith and integrity and can forgive a lot of offenses. I saw her at the point of total wreckage. I saw her so, so low that it startled me and it scared me. And we sought the grace of God and sought the power of God in a real way. And we came to a why that day on the road of choosing to allow that to hurt us and to crush us and to destroy us. And in the midst of the storm, not knowing what was east or west, and the sun was almost, as it were, sitting in the east that day. We couldn't see the North Star nowhere in the sky. But on our knees before God, we chose to choose the road of being undefendable and refusing to be offended And that made all the difference for me and my family. And brothers, sisters, you must on your own knees choose today that when that happens to you, you already have chosen before the offense comes that you will be among those who are absolutely and completely unoffendable. Amen? God help us to never, when we're hurt, to immediately withdraw and be quiet. Don't ever do that. Don't ever immediately just pull away and tell only a few close friends of how deeply and how utterly wrong that person was to hurt you like that. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Or also, don't go and act unaffected, but all the while, a volcano inside is rumbling and churning, and the wound is festering. Satan hits so hard right here. Trust me, he does. He knows the absolute power of offenses. How should you respond? Well, you should forgive and love and release that person and let them go free. Never imprison anyone because they hurt you. Like water on a duck's back, have the offense run off. You know, a duck, you can put a duck here on the platform here and get a 5-gallon pail and just pour water all over it. It'll keep quacking away, and that water will never go into its feathers. How about 2 5-gallon bucket fulls and just dump it on the duck? It'll keep quacking and quacking, and those feathers will never absorb that water. You know why? It has very oiled feathers. And for you, have very oiled feathers, oil of love over your life, that when the offense comes to you, it'll run off because of very oiled feathers, the oil of love. And have that together. Amen. Have just coat your life and your feathers every day with love for your brothers and sisters, that when they hurt you, it'll run off your back and never soak in and poison your soul. So bottom line today is know that you'll be hurt at some point. And please, don't begin to suspect each other. Don't begin to mistrust each other. No, go on loving and trusting, but just plan ahead that I will be those who choose today to never, never be offended. You know, imagine the power of each brother and sister here at Faith having that heart. I mean, you all would be an invincible church, amen? Totally invincible. And oh, the power of being that way. You know, the difference between those that make it in church life and those that don't make it is often right here. Those who will be offended by something or those who will be absolutely, totally unoffendable by anything. A pillar chooses to live that way. He has thick skin, but a very tender heart. He loves big, but he takes blows and goes on loving. He never nurses a wound for himself or for another. That's key. You can take an offense for somebody else and become bitter because of how he hurt him. And don't go there. With malice toward none and charity for all. This is a mark of a pillar. Step number three is learn the heart of your elders. Become a student of your elders. Philippians 4:9 tells us, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I want to apply this verse right here to your elders. Amen? That which you have learned in your elders and received from your elders and heard by your elders or seen in your elders, The call of God is for you to do that. That's the will of God for you. You know, be a student of your elders. 1 Peter 5 tells us that they are ensamples for the flock. And an example is what? Something for you to follow after, right? Something for you to look at and then begin to reflect that same thing in your life. Amen? That's what example is for. Hebrews 13, verse 7 tells us, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Notice that phrase there, whose faith follow. That's the call of God for you as a church to your elders. Amen? Fair enough? Is that biblical? It is. Is it? Okay, thank you, thank you. You know, that should be normal in church life. They shouldn't have to give you hints and clues. You should just look and follow after their faith. Learn their values. Learn the principles that guide their life. What makes them choose this as opposed to that? You should be looking and following after. Young men, I want to just lovingly call you. Do your clothes, does your hairstyle, do the vehicles and the values that you have come from the example of your elders or other people? Does the fashion industry of this world have more influence on your values and your vehicles and your clothing and your hair than that of your elders? God's call to you is forget the world's value system, amen? And look to your dad and to your elders and follow their faith. And it should be normal for someone to come into this church and say, you know what? There's the elders and there's the young men. I see a direct connection. In every level, I see a direct connection. That should be normal. And I want to appreciate what I see here. But against such, there is no law. Amen? There is no restriction. Now, I'm not saying that you need to always just copy directly after, but the values. There should be a similarity in your life and your appearance and your vehicle and your entire demeanor to that of your elders. That's the call of God. Young ladies, does your clothing, do your sweaters and your dresses and your coverings and your hairstyle mirror that of your mom and that of your elders' wives in your own life? It should be. It should be normal for someone to come in here and say, yeah, there's the elders and their wives. And wow, it's a tremendous connection. Something is being transmitted from there to there. I see they am following after their faith. I see the end of their conversation being noticed and mirrored in their appearance. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5, it tells us there to know them. I will just skip over the verse, but it says the phrase there is to know them who labor among you. And that thing of knowing is not just their name or their address, of course not. But that thing of knowing them has to do with knowing them on a personal heart level. And that's something that we need to just keep in mind of endeavoring to know the heart of our ministry. Know the heart of our elders. Talk to them. Dig into their heart and mind by careful, good questions. Find them on a Sunday afternoon or at a social event and pull up your chair next to their chair and just talk to them and get to know them on a heart level. Make that a time of really just trying to understand their values and how they think and their whole perspective of life and getting to know them on a deep heart level. Some years ago, a young man came to our church named Colby Brown, and he was a new person from the outside. He grew up in a very, you know, more charismatic way of life, and he came into our church, and you know what he did? He went after our elders. He began to pursue after them. He spent long periods of time just talking and talking and going over theology and value systems and perspectives. And I mean, he spent literally hours talking to our elders. But you know what? He got to know them. They became his close friends. And he got to understand how they think and the reason for that thought process. And guess what? After a few short years, Colby became a pillar at Blessed Hope. Today, his heart is meshed 100%, and he's a rock-solid pillar in the church. I want to say, have a teachable spirit. Don't ask questions to find fault or criticize. Don't challenge them by questions. Rather, endeavor to learn. Endeavor to understand. A pillar spends time talking to the elders and getting to know them on a heart level. And he begins to follow after the faith because he understands how they think. Number four is bending and blending. Bending and blending. The very nature of church life requires some bending and blending. Ephesians 2:21 tells us, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." Notice the phrase, fitly framed together. What I see here is all kinds of different sizes of boards being put together to make a building. You don't have one long board sticking way out this way, and one lathing going way over this way, and one header being way too long. But no, it's all being trimmed and cut, an angle put here, an angle put there, and it's all assembled together in a fitly framed manner. That right there is brotherhood, of being trimmed on, of being narrowed down a little bit, putting an angle here, you know, get the board, put it up there. Nope, it's still too long. Put it back down and saw it off again and put it back up. Ah, that's it. Yeah, sure. Fitly framed together. And in church life, that needs to happen. And we need to let it happen to me at times, of me being shorted down a little bit, of me being hacked on some, so that I can be fitly framed together. You know, like a choir of many voices, you have the bass, the alto, soprano, and tenor, and they're all just being blended together to make one united, harmonious, powerful, glorious sound. That's church. Of being able to bend and blend my life to make that harmonious, beautiful, powerful sound, like many streams in the mountain, coming down the mountain, and all coming together into one glorious, powerful river. And you're just one drop of water in that river. But many droplets together, many streams together, coming to make one powerful, glorious river. That's church life, bending and blending together. You know, I'm not in any way talking about compromise, no. But the fact is, we have many backgrounds, right? Many experiences in life that shape how we think and who we are today. And the challenge is to make all that come together, right? All come together to have a united, unified brotherhood. And if you cannot allow yourself to bend and blend, that won't happen. So when it comes to preferences and applications, that's where you must be able to bend and blend together. Because my application, my preference for that principle might be different than the church. And I must be able to not dig my heels in and begin to argue about it, not prepared to have this big conflict, but rather I must be able to give and take and to be able to bend and blend and the applications, the principles. So in real brotherhood, when you see that your mindset is different from that of your ministry, what happens to you then? Amen? What happens? My view is different than that of the rest of the whole brotherhood. Do I dig my heels in, grab my sword, and engage in a big conflict? Or do I say, you know what? I'm opening my heart and mind to be able to bend and blend with you all. Maybe in a men's meeting, it's being a topic hashed out, and I see that, you know what, my perspective is different than theirs. What happens then? Do you open your heart and mind to be able to bend and blend? I hope you do. You know, most of us are naturally very good defenders, but not very good blenders. Most of us have very strong, well-exercised muscles for standing alone, but often weak when it comes to being able to bend and blend and mesh my heart and mind with the brotherhood. You know, most of us can see your own perspective much better and clearer than that of my brothers. And that's a problem. Amen? That's a problem. But a pillar is one that easily can submit in the fear of God and bow his heart and say, you know what? I'm able to lay my arguments down. I'm able to say, you know what? Maybe I'm wrong. I'm open my ear and heart to being taught. I want to mesh and blend with you all. Beware of stubbornness. It can be dressed up so piously and look so spiritual and all kinds of wonderful language and wonderful scriptures, but behind it all is a stubborn spirit. Beware of that. Beware of that. Beware of independence, of always being the only one right. Beware of that. Be able to say, you know what, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. I'm opening my heart and mind to listen and to understand and to be influenced by you. You know, the goal in all this is John 17, Christ's prayer, that they may be one. That's the goal, amen? Christ said that they also may be one in us, that they may be one even as we are one. Now, how one is the Godhead? Pretty one, right? That's a high standard. That they may be made perfect in one. That's beautiful. That is powerful. And Paul said about having the same mind, the same judgment, having that unity together. That's the goal. Oneness is our calling. Oneness is the goal. Oneness is the standard. And for us to get there requires some bending and blending. Number five is commitment to the church. Pillars are always those and only those who have a strong, compelling commitment to the church. You know, their heart, it beats with the church with a very strong loyalty that I am here and I'm excited and I'm engaged. You know, it's a strong, compelling inner commitment that others around can see. You know what? That person's excited. That person's engaged, and that person wants to be here, and it's obvious by his life. Like a ball player that goes to the practice in the evening, he won't show up late. He won't drag in there half-hearted, hum-ho. He will roll in there early. He will roll in there engaged with his glove, with his baseball bat, excited, ready to practice. It's the same in church, or it ought to be, of that inner compelling commitment where you're here, engaged, and excited. You know, pillars value church. They do. It's important to them. It's high up on the list of priorities. In fact, they plan their schedules around church. They do. And they're constantly involved with church and church events because of what? That inner, compelling, driving commitment. that I am here and I'm excited and I'm engaged. Now, here's a few practicals for us, okay? A few little more toe steppers. Ready for it? Ready? Okay, here goes. Pillars don't have a habit of being late Sunday morning. Ouch. It happens. The tire is flat. The battery is dead. We're leaving the house and the baby just barfs all over mom. Okay, it happens, right? Or you have company Saturday night and you're up late fellowshipping and sharing and talking. And okay, you come a bit late that Sunday morning. That's fine. That's fine. Those things happen, right? That's real living. But as a rule, they're here early or at least on time. Why is that? Because of that inner commitment, that excitement. I love my church, and I am here with all my heart. Pillars rarely miss any church function. Why? Because of the inner compelling commitment. You know, they have a habit of faithfully attending Wednesday evenings for prayer meetings, Bible studies. They're just here Wednesday after Wednesday on time. Why? Because of that commitment in their own heart. And they often show up in time for prayer Sunday morning. You come here and guess what? He's here again. Sunday morning, well, he's here again, bright and early. You know why? Because he's committed. You know why? Because he's a pillar in the church. Someone who's here with all his heart and engaged. Okay, things happen. You don't always make it on time. Again, things happen where you can't be here. But as a rule, a pillar will be here. A pillar will just be there in time and be there engaged and be there really bringing life to the prayer time of just sharing and talking together. They are very intentional about staying closely connected to the heart of the brotherhood, where their finger is always on the pulse. They know what's happening. They know what's been going on. They know some of the rumblings and the wrestlings, not because of curiosity, but because I'm concerned. I love my church. I love the members, and I'm just here always engaged and always involved in the church. They are intentional about being here to just stay with the heart of the congregation. I want to hear the burdens. I want to hear the inspirations. I want to hear the things that are bothering the church, and that because I love my church, and I'm here with a commitment. They also step out and get involved, and they won't just sit by, but they're actively volunteering to be active in the church because of a strong, inner, compelling commitment. They're not passive. They're not indifferent. They are burdened and they're engaged. A pillar values his church and is fully engaged in it. Are you? Are you? That inner driving commitment, is it in your heart? Are you more a floater? More indifferent and more passive? I hope that's not. Number six, our last one is not least, but it's last, is a vibrant walk with God. A pillar is like Enoch in that he's characterized and that he walks with his God. It's not a dull life of drudgery or a have to, but rather a vibrant life of loving God and serving him with all my heart because I love him. That's a pillar. This is the foundation for the whole matter of having that real, meaningful, vibrant walk with God. There are four main passions in this person of a vibrant walk with God. Number one is he loves the presence of God. He is passionate about the presence of Jehovah. He loves to be alone with his God. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. He knows that, and he experiences that in his life on a daily basis, of loving to go alone and be quiet and still in the presence of holy, majesty. He loves the presence of God. Early mornings finds him or her alone communing with God. You know why that courting couples love to be together in the presence of each other? Why is that? Because they love the other person, right? And the person that loves God, get me here, loves the presence of God. If you don't love the presence of God, I challenge you, do you actually love God? Do you? If there was a courting couple here today, but you had to coax them constantly to, hey, you should go have a date, it's Sunday afternoon, I'd be getting worried, right? Wouldn't you? But if you have to always coax someone to go and be alone with God, is there a problem? I fear there is. And if somebody has to always coax you to go alone with God, is there a problem in your own heart? Is there? I wonder. But this person here has a vibrant walk with God. He or she loves God's presence. They just gravitate that way because I love my Jesus. I love my Heavenly Father, and I want to go alone and worship Him. I want to go and delight myself in His presence. That should be normal for us. But too often we fall short right here, and too often it's because that we find it normal for ourselves to not love God. And that is a problem. That is a problem. Their quiet times are faithful and rich and meaningful. They love to go alone with God. There's times where it's a drudgery to drag this old body out of bed and shut the alarm clock off and go alone. But I do it because I want to maintain my love for Jesus. And I will buffet my body. I will deal with my flesh and get out and get alone and offer unto God that which costs me something. Because I want to give God my utmost. Because He is worthy. He is worthy. The second passion of this person is that he is passionate about the service of God. God's kingdom is what he lives for. Not money, not business, not volleyball, not social life. No, but I live for thy service. I am thine for service. I am thine always. For service. He loves God's kingdom, not recreation, not money. The souls around him, they burden him. Christ's love in his own heart constrains him, and he cannot help but be engaging himself constantly in the service of Jesus. Christ's love compels him. It drags him around. His life, her life, is filled with ministering to souls around him. It's spontaneous out of his heart of his caring for people, taking interest, asking questions. How are you doing? How was your week? How was that struggle that you confessed at the last prayer meeting? How are you doing there? It bubbles out because he loves the service of God, and he is unable to reach around to all the souls that pulls upon his caring heart of love and compassion. He's unable to reach around because there's so many. The harvest is great. The laborers are few, and I'm always busy and busy with the king's work. Fourthly, the word of God is what he loves. He feeds upon the Bible, commits it to memory, studies it in depth. The Bible gets time and focus and priority. The fourth passion of his is the church, of course, right? The church. It holds intrinsic value to him. Oh, the church makes him excited. The church is always on his heart. How's the church going? Jealous over its health and stability and unity. The church is dear to him. I love thy kingdom, Lord. The house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood. For her, my tears shall fall. For her my prayer is ascend. To her my cares and toils be given till cares and toils shall end. Beyond, beyond, beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. That's the heart of this person. Someone like that is a pillar. Always. But only those that have that heart connection and that love and commitment to the church. Do you have a vibrant walk with God? Or are you lukewarm? Are you carnally minded? Do folks have to make you get out of bed in the morning and have your quiet time? Is it a drudgery for you? Or do you have that vibrancy and love and walk with your God? So my heart today is that you would be inspired to take these six steps that are doable for every one of us and become a pillar. That's my heart. That's my prayer, and that's God's heart. There's never a surplus. There's always a dearth in the land for more of these people. If Paul were to watch your life for 3 months, what would Paul say? It seems to me like she is a pillar. It seems to me like that young man is a pillar. I think he's getting it. Or it seems to me that that one is a bit passive. That one's a bit aloof. It seems like she might be following Jezebel a little bit. And no, she's not a pillar. How would it be for you if Paul were to watch your life? What would he say? What would your elders say about you if they were honest? Maybe you should ask them, Brother Mark, Brother David, Brother Jared, Brother Matt, tell me honestly, are those six steps in my own heart? And I say, Brother, please be honest. I encourage you to actually do that. That'd be very good. But I call us today to be pillars. I call you young ones to begin to speak with the enemy in the gate. Don't be parleying with him. You young ladies, become pillars in the church. You know, even an invalid, someone who has some health issues, can still be a strong pillar. You can be someone who's weak bodily, but be mighty in your soul. And I want to say, if you are that, God bless you. Go for that. But a pillar is not self-made. They're not the high and the mighty. They're not self-made. They're the humble and the lowly and the broken. The ones who are nothing can be the greatest pillars. But I call you today, resolve in your heart by the grace of God that I will become a pillar in the church. And may God make every one of us pillars. You know, oh, the glory and the power that Zion will have when she is filled with pillars. She will then rise up and once more be as terrible as an army with banners. God bless you. I love you. And seek God and become a pillar.